Okay. Trust you have a handout. I printed a number of them. There's a few white sheets. I ran out of this coral color. I've been trying to stay in this color to have enough. I try to put all the studies in one study in one color, but if you got a white sheet, it's the way it is. Sorry, I didn't have it. I ran out of coral. So, okay. Now, friends, one of the keys in spiritual leadership is passing on the baton of truth to others who will carry on after one's ministry is over. And one day, all of our ministries are going to be over. You know, Moses trained Joshua because he knew his life was going to end. Paul did this for Timothy. And in our story today, Elijah did this for Elisha and others in his day. And since 1 Kings 19, where Elijah threw his mantle on Elisha, indicating Elisha was God's choice as Elijah's replacement, Elijah has been developing and grooming Elisha for this new position as God's chief prophet to Israel. Elijah has established a number of schools of prophets we're going to see in our study this morning. Remember, at one time he says, I'm the only one left, there's none others. God says, who are you kidding? I got 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And all of a sudden there's these schools of prophets popping up. Okay, kind of Gibbs programs, which was going on where they were passing on the truth back in those days to prophets as they were spokesmen for God. And this is what the New Testament teaches as well, as we think of the Great Commission where the Lord said, go into all the world and make disciples. And how would that be possible? Well, it would be by going with the gospel and preaching Christ crucified and risen again, by allowing them to be water baptized, the public identification with their Savior before others and indicating they had made a change of mind and they had trusted Christ as their personal Savior, and then by teaching them the New Testament truths that they needed to know to live. And Christ had given them a sample of that in the Upper Room Discourse in John 13 through 17, but then in the epistles, the apostles developed that more and more. And we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's Paul's take on the Great Commission, okay? And you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need the grace of God, God's unmerited favor. And this is found in Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. And the things that you have heard from me, or heard among many witnesses, you're to commit these to faithful men who are be able to teach others also. You therefore, my son, in other words, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith like Elisha is Elijah's son in the faith. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Apart from the grace of God, we'd never have a chance. Where would we go? Nowheres. And the things you have heard from me, notice, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You're to commit these, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is exactly what Christ wanted when he said, go out in the world and make disciples. Take the truth of the Word of God and give it to faithful men and women so that they can pass it on and that this can be perpetuated one generation after another. And here we are, 2,000 years later, and it's still going on. The Word of God is being passed on. Praise the Lord for that. Thus, we are to pass on the baton of truth to faithful men as well, who will be able to teach others also. And that doesn't mean if you're a woman, you can't be in Gibbs, because there are women that have been in Gibbs and have been established and taught the Word of God. It's just that you're not going to have a teaching role in a pulpit to do that, because that's not your role. But you can teach Sunday school, you can teach other women, you can minister in the church. The difference in our story today was that Elisha stated that he would follow Elijah for the rest of his physical life. Well, not all could do that. He did that. And why? Because all couldn't do that, Elijah had established some schools of the prophets, as we will see in our study today. But here in 2 Kings 2 now, as we turn back there, you can pull your toe out and turn back there. This is where we are. We have the time of Elijah's translation to heaven. Elisha taking his place as God's new chief prophet to Israel. So what are we studying this morning? Elijah's translation to heaven is the overall view here in verses 1 through 15. Okay? He is leaving earth, and he's leaving his ministry, and he's going to heaven. That's what this is all about. This is not his death, but his translation into God's presence. This account presupposes some previous revelation And that's why I'm telling you this, that it seems like some things are revealed to these folks that is not written down in Scripture. How do I know that? Well, because in verse 3, it seems like everybody knows about this is his last day on earth. Look at verse 3 with me. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, Elisha, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So they knew this was going to happen. So some type of previous revelation had been given, and we have to understand that. Otherwise, if you just read that, you'd think, what's happening here? Did I miss something in my reading? Do I have to go back a couple of chapters and understand? You know, God doesn't tell us everything, but we have to sometimes read between the lines to understand that something was said to these prophets who are in tune to God, and Elisha as well, he knows this, that Elijah is leaving. He's going to be translated to heaven in this particular passage. 2:1, look there. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah to heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Let's stop for a minute and think about this term, it came to pass. This term, or this phrase, indicates that in the course of time here on earth, our earthly ministry will eventually end and we will die and go to be with the Lord. And sometimes believers struggle with that. I mean, how can we know at death we're going to be with the Lord? Well, that's my first point. The promise for every believer concerning death is 2 Corinthians 5:8. Well, what does that verse say? Well, it says this. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That means when you die, you leave this physical body. Death is always defined as a separation in Scripture. When this body of mine dies and you come in my funeral, if you're still around and I'm there, you can look at me and say, there's Dave's body, but he's no longer there. Well, where is he? Well, he's present with the Lord because he's now absent from that body. And you need to keep that in mind when it comes to going to funerals for who? Believers. And that's why you need to be a believer if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And you do that by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Don't trust a church, don't trust a man, don't trust a ritual, but believe that Jesus died for you, that you could be saved once and for all. And that's why if you're absent from the body, doesn't mean you go to purgatory, no. It means you're present with the Lord. No purgatory, no soul sleep, but being presently with the Lord. Okay? Second thing I want you to see is that heaven for the believer is usually by death, but for some, it may mean a translation into God's presence at the rapture of the church. And that's kind of what's happening here. There's a rapture, a catching away, a translation of Elijah happening here. He's not going to die. And I put a couple of verses there on your handout, but let me show you these verses and save some time so that we don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says this. This is about the rapture, about this translation. Behold, I'm telling you a mystery. What's a mystery? It was something that was hidden from in the Old Testament, but now being revealed by the prophets and the teachers in the New Testament. What is he revealing? We're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to physically die. But we shall all be changed. The idea is translated. How is this going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Now notice, we shall be changed. There's going to be a translation of every believer who lives at this particular time. For this, why is this needed? Because this corruptible body must put on incorruption. This mortal body must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death for the believer means we go through this door and we are present with the Lord. Now the dying process isn't the greatest, and we're all thinking about that. I mean, I don't want to sit around in diapers and have someone come and change mine. I'd just soon be preaching and drop dead. And if that happens, praise the Lord, then I don't have to go through that process. I don't want to sit in a nursing home for 10 years and, you know, hang over in a chair and have people wait on me. So I have a living will that says, you know, if there's nothing you can do for this guy, let him go. Because I have the best ahead yet in my life. I trust you think that way as well. In 1 Thessalonians, this is also stated, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The unbeliever have no hope. For here's the key. If we believe, what do we have to believe? That Jesus died and rose again. There's the gospel. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What is the believer doing? He is asleep. He is asleep in Jesus. He is awaiting resurrection day for his body. His soul is with the Lord in heaven. His spirit is there, but his body, they put it in the ground, they cremate it. You know, in the first century, people are worried about, should I cremate my body or what? You know, in the first century, many Christians turned into lion dung. So it doesn't seem to matter what happens to your body. God knows where you are, and he can find you. Some probably fell over some ship and were lost at sea. Where's their body? I don't know. But God knows. There's going to be a resurrection for those people. Okay? What is the basis of this information? Notice verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of God, the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord when he comes will by no means precede those who have died or fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead, notice these are the dead in Christ, New Testament saints, will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain at this time will be caught up, translated, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So this should be a comfort to you, and it's a comfort to me. Now in Scripture, again, we're either going to die to go to be with the Lord or going to be raptured to be with the Lord. There were some exceptions, friends. There's always exceptions, you know. There are some exceptions to death and to the rapture, though. What are they? Well, number one, Enoch, who is in the line of believers from Adam, is mentioned as one. Genesis 5:21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And he had sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch, notice, is walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That means to take, to snatch away. This is a translation of this man. He didn't die. It's in the perfect tense. Point in time, he still snatched away. Okay? He's with the Lord. And this is reiterated again in the New Testament in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. For by faith Enoch was taken away, translated, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. What was Enoch's testimony? That he pleased God. Boy, that's a great testimony, isn't it? But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So what do we know about Enoch? He was taken away and he did not see physical death. And this is exactly what's going to happen to Elijah in our text today. Verse 1 again. And it came to pass when the Lord is about to take up, translate Elijah to heaven without dying by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. This is absolutely amazing, friends, what's going to happen here. Now, why should this be true of him? I don't know. Perhaps he had a testimony that pleased God. He's a mighty prophet in the Old Testament, though. The Bible doesn't directly tell us. It just tells us he took him to heaven, and that's all we need to know. Okay? So when it says, and it came to pass, verse 1, when this event was about to take place, that Elisha accompanied Elijah to four places mentioned in this passage. Let's look at the details here one at a time. First of all, at Gilgal in verse 1b through 2. So let's look at 1b. That Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here please, for the Lord had sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel here. Now this Elijah and Elisha, I might misspeak myself. I do that. Be gracious with me. And when I call Elisha, Elijah, you'll have to put that together in your thinking because it's easy to confuse the two here. OK, Okay? Now, Gilgal was the base of operation when, these are all significant places, and I don't have a lot to say about each of them. Some Bible commentators said a lot, but they're just mentioned here, and that's what I'm going to mention about him. Gilgal was the base of operations when Israel came in to conquer the land under Joshua after crossing the Jordan River at flood stage. And here now, Elijah tells Elisha to stay at Gilgal, for the Lord has called him to go on to Bethel. Okay? Why does he tell Elisha this? That's a good question. Well, my second point answers that. By allowing Elisha to remain behind, Elijah was testing Elisha's commitment to himself, to his calling as Elijah's successor. Okay? This is kind of a test. You know, you don't have to go to Bethel. I'll go on alone. Well, that's not what's going to happen here, is it? Not at all. And sometimes people are tested. Sometimes God allows tests for you. Trying of our faith works patience, doesn't it? In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, the Lord Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness after his baptism. It was a time of testing for him. Or perhaps like Peter was allowed to be sifted by Satan after his denial of the Lord after his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, verses 31 through 62. The Lord stated that Satan desired to sift Peter. And God allowed that to happen. Or when Jesus challenged his disciples about following him after his resurrection in John 21. Let's look there for a minute. Turn there quickly. We'll go there and look at this passage. And again, the disciples are discouraged. Christ has died. Peter's gone fishing. Okay? He's gone back to what he used to do. He's gone back to the world and what it wants. And we're going to jump into 21:15 here and just read the text and see what the Lord is saying to these men. So when they had eaten breakfast, you know, Jesus had met them as they came in from fishing all night. He's cooking some fish on the coals. They caught nothing. Okay? So he says, come to shore and in fellowship, and let's talk. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I mean, do you love serving me more than catching fish? That's a good question for a guy like me who likes to fish. Okay, maybe you love to fish, okay? And he said to them, now some people say it's not the fish, it's more than these other men, and whatever. Doesn't matter right here, so if I'm reading this a little bit wrong, be gracious with me, okay? So he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, then this is your job. Feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then he said to him, tend my sheep. Now, why is he saying this to him three times? Because Peter denied him three times. So he's going to reiterate what he wants him to do three times. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, well, then feed my sheep. Stop your fishing enterprise and get back to your knitting. Teach people the word of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your arms and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, I can see him, he's just turning to Peter and looks at him and says, you follow me. That's what he wants for all of us to do. You follow me. Okay? And when Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, who also had leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who will betray you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this guy? What about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains until I come, what's that to you? This is what you need to hear. You follow me. And that's what all of us need to do. God wants us to follow him in life as we walk in the light and do what he wants us to do. Then the saying went on among the brethren that this disciple would not die, referenced John, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. But if I will that he remain until I come again, what's that to you? This is the disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that this testimony is true. Again, here's a time of testing. Peter's been discouraged. He's gone back to fishing. He's doing his own thing. And again, in this particular passage, the Lord is saying, you need to follow me, Peter. And that's what I'm saying to you, friends. God wants you to follow him. Come hell or high water, he wants you to walk with him and depend upon him with the Lord. No doubt about that. You follow me, Christ is saying to us. A time of sifting after the death of Christ. A time when Christ sought to encourage his disciples. So what will Elisha have to do is he is now being tested by Elijah back in 2 Kings. Let's go back there. 2 Kings 2, 2b. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you, sir. So they went down to Bethel. Okay? And that's why he walked with the Lord. He's abiding with Christ. And this is what God wants for us, you know. John 15, 7 and 8. You know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Again, Christ wanted us to make disciples of all nations, people who are willing to follow the Lord and walk with him. I mean, that's what we were doing in Africa. We were seeking to equip the saints there, pastors, so they can go back and teach their people to abide in Christ. And I taught John 15, 1 through 8 or 9 when I was in Lusaka, because they taught Romans 5 through 8 there, and this passage parallels that particular passage. Okay? Verse 3 in chapter 2 here. Let's read it. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you, over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent here. Okay? So here we are. We're at Bethel. We're looking at verses 3 and 4. Then the sons of the prophets. Here's a school of prophets at Bethel. Came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord is taking away your master from you today? Well, he knew that. Okay? The sons of the prophets were schools of the prophets that Elijah had been teaching in various cities. This seems clearly to indicate that all the prophets, including Elisha, had been previously informed of Elisha's departure that day. They knew this was going to happen. Notice his answer. Yes, I know. Keep silent, or be quiet, we could actually say there. Number two, Elisha's refusal to speak to Elijah's departure reflected Elisha's sorrow at the prospect of losing his friend and mentor. Okay? He had been very dear to him. He did not want him to depart. He was his spiritual father, his teacher, his mentor in life. Okay? And it was not uncommon for prophets to give a valuable parting blessing or final word. And Elisha did not want to miss hearing it. No wonder he said, keep silent, be quiet. I want to focus here. I want to follow this man to the very end is the idea here. Don't talk now. Now, in light of this parting blessing, you know, in Genesis 49, Jacob gathered his sons before he died for some parting words as he passed away. He addressed each of his sons, but when he came to Judah, he said something significant, and here it is. I put it up here for you to see. Judah, you are he who your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. In other words, notice this now, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Here's a prediction that through the tribe of Judah would come the lion of the tribe of Judah. This is clearly a reference to me, to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to him shall the obedience of the people. So God is revealing that through the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ would be born. He would not be a Levite, but from the tribe of Judah. So as you read these final parting words sometimes from different men, you're hearing specific things that are being revealed by these men as they speak. In Deuteronomy 33, Moses directs and addresses each tribe and then closes with these words. Deuteronomy 33, 26 through 29. There is no one like the great God of Jeshurun. Jeshurun, who's that? A symbolic name for Israel, describing her ideal character. That's what that word means. Who rides the heavens to help you? Who does? God does. And it is excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, Israel, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will support you. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. And then Israel shall dwell in safety. The fountain of Jacob alone in a land of grain and new wine. His heaven shall also reap dew. And happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? Who's like this nation? A people saved by the Lord. Think of that. Israel had this great opportunity and privilege. The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. And one day your enemy shall submit to you and you shall tread down their high places. Again, this is clearly a reference to Israel's eternal God who cared for the nation and to their ultimate kingdom rule on earth. Let's go back to the text and look at verse 4. Then Elisha said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Okay? Here he's telling him to remain behind again while Elijah would go on to Jericho. But Elisha would have none of it. No way, I'm not staying behind. As he was determined to follow Elijah to the end. And that's what God wants from us, friends. He wants us to follow him to the end. Walk with Christ. Depend upon him. You follow me, Jesus said to Peter. And he says that to you and me as well. Okay? Let's move on and look at the next city here at Jericho. And I didn't put much on your handout. Why is that? Because here's more testing by the sons of the prophets of Elijah in verse 5 and 6. And more of the same tenacity in following Elijah by Elisha. Let's read those verses. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master over you today? So he answered and said, yes, I know, but be quiet. Be keep silent. Then Elisha said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Okay, this is absolutely amazing. And where did they go? They came to the Jordan here in verses 7 through 10. Look at verse 7. And 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Okay, what's happening here? Here at the Jordan, 50 of the sons of the prophets are going to witness a miracle by Elijah. Okay? What's going to happen? Read verse 8. Now Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. That's exactly what the text says and that's exactly what I stated. You know, a prophet's mantle or cloak was the symbol of his authority as God's spokesman. He had used it in 1 Kings 19:19 when we studied there, when he had thrown his mantle over Elisha, indicating that he would be Elijah's replacement one day. Well, friends, that day had come. He's here now to replace Elijah because Elijah is going to be caught up to be with the Lord. You know, as Moses had part of the Red Sea with his rod, so Elijah part of the Jordan River with his mantle. No doubt about that. Israel's God, through his representative prophet, was able to ever lead his people anywhere he wanted to into spiritual promised blessings for them. Verse 9, look there. So it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you. Wow. Stop right there. There's an amazing statement right there. Well, after they had crossed over, Elijah asked him what he might do for him. Now, up to this time, Elisha has stuck close to his mentor, Elijah. But now he must contemplate being the leader himself. So what would he ask for? This is a great thing. If you can read ahead if you want to, but I'll get to that in a minute. It's one thing to be in leadership, yet under another, and I was that way in Duluth for a long time. I loved to be in leadership, but can I always, you know, give it over to Dennis. Dennis was the leader. He can make the final decisions. All of a sudden, I'm here in the Twin Cities and I'm the pastor. Boom! You just feel the weight of ministry and responsibility and accountability weigh heavily on you. And I had mentioned to you in the past that I called Dennis one time and says, I think I'm over my head here. He says, David, you were over your head before you ever left. Thanks, I needed to hear that. You know, I need to know that. Why is that? Because I'm not sufficient of myself to think anything is of myself. My sufficiencies of the Lord depend upon me. Dave, you follow me, Jesus said. Okay? You follow me. So let's put ourselves, as we think of this here, Elisha, he's going to, what are you going to ask for? What are you going to want? Well, let's read ahead and we can see what he's going to ask for. Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Okay? He wants a double portion. We'll talk about that in a minute. Turn with me to Deuteronomy here, back a few pages. Deuteronomy 31. Now, in Deuteronomy, Moses is giving his swan song, and he's setting up Joshua to take over his place. So let's look at a few verses here. And you have to sense, again, this passing the baton of the truth from one godly man to another godly man. Deuteronomy 1, 1 through 8. 31, 1 through 8. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. You're not going into the land because you struck the rock twice. And the Lord your God himself crosses over before you and he will destroy these nations. He's encouraging the people from before you. And you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land which he destroyed. That was already in history. They knew that. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Here's his encouraging words to the nation. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua, step up here, son, and said to him in the sight of all Israel, here's my advice to you. Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you, reminding him of them. Again, you depend upon the Lord, Joshua. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Joshua, you follow me, is what he's saying to this man here. Okay, look at verses 14 through 10, or 10 through 14. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. You notice now, every 7 years you stand everybody up and you teach them the law. Why is that? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice to do this in their hearing, verse 12. Gather the people together. Now notice which ones, the men and the women. Notice who else? The little ones and the stranger who is within your gates. That they may what? Hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and to carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan here to possess. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Guess what? You're not going in, Moses. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Look at verse 23 of this particular chapter here. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, notice his encouragement again, be strong, Joshua, and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. God is speaking to him in light of this. But again, you know, you just sense this is going to be absolutely amazing. In chapter 32, verses 46 and 47, turn over there with me. Chapter 32, 46 and 47. And he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of the law. They need to heed God's word. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Is the Word of God life to you folks and to me? That's the question we need to ask. Look at chapter 34 with me, verses 5 through 9. Here at the end. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he was buried, and God buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. What's going to happen now? Turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua's taken over. They're going into the land. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. You're up, buddy. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and this people, to the land I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Notice this. Here's encouragement, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And I think that's what Elijah is saying to Elisha. As God was with me, He will be with you. And that's what we need to remember here in your ministry as a dad, as a mom, wherever you're at. God will be with us. He'll encourage us. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Over and over again, he's encouraging him positively, that you may observe to do according to all the law which my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you must meditate in it day and night. Why? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Don't fear. I'm with you. I will go with you this whole way. And I think that's exactly how Elisha is feeling. And Elijah says, ask what I can give to you before I depart, and that I may. We'll go back in 2 Kings now. Chapter 2, verse 9 again. Look at the second half of that verse. Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Elisha asked that a double portion of Elijah's spirit be upon him. Pretty simple what he's asking. What does that mean? That's a good question. What does that mean? Do I want a double shot of the Holy Spirit? No. It doesn't mean that. What does it mean? I believe that he is asking for a double portion of the devotion and love that motivated and drove Elijah in his ministry. Elisha wanted that in his heart. And friends, as you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, it will motivate you. You will serve Jesus Christ in your particular life. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. Well, the question is, why would he ask for a double portion? Well, because according to the law, this was right. In Deuteronomy 21:17, it says, but he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. Firstborn is the beginning of his strength. The right of firstborn then belongs to his. And though there were many sons of the prophets here, we've seen already, Elisha saw himself as Elijah's firstborn son. And as such, he was entitled to a double portion of his inheritance. So he asked, I want the devotion and love that motivates you. I want a double shot of that in my life. And God's going to give it to him, and Elisha's going to have a tremendous ministry in life here. Okay? Thus, as his devoted son, he had attended to Elijah and sought to meet his needs. Thus, he thought he should get a double portion. Look at 2:10 with me here now. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And that's exactly what I stated and what I wrote down for you. If you see me go, it's going to happen. But if not, not going to be so. This is God's choice. He's the one that gives these things. I can't give these things. That's exactly what he said. Verse 11. So it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. This chariot of fire, and he was translated. He went up into heaven. Okay? Sort of a mini rapture as he was caught up into heaven by this chariot of fire without dying. Notice even right here over verse 12, the Schofield note there, Roman numeral 2, the ministry now of Elisha. Elijah's gone. Now we're focusing on Elisha here. They just put that in. I just wanted to call your attention to that so that you could see and you could note that very thing. Okay? Elijah's ministry ends, at least for a while, and Elisha's begins. So what's the point here? And this is one of the things I want you to take home with you. The point is that God may take home His workmen, but He continues to carry on His work. One day I'm going to die. God's going to take me out of here. But I want you to know that God wants to carry on His work here. And that's why people need to be equipped. People need to be taught. People need to learn the Word of God. Okay? Look at verse 12 with me. And Elisha saw it. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Okay? Number 6. God allowed Elisha to see the translation of Elijah, which meant that he would get a double portion of Elijah's motivating spirit. And note what he called Elijah here. My father. Elijah was his spiritual father who had taught him well, and by God's grace passed on the baton of God's truth to him. This is the essence again of 2 Timothy 2:2. Okay? And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, you're to commit these to faithful men like Elisha, who will be able to teach others also. And that's why this is true in the New Testament. This is true in the Old Testament, friends. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. Therefore, my son, he says. Notice that in verse 1. He sees him as his, not his physical son, but his spiritual son. And he seeks to encourage him. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, you need to commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Then he called him in verse 12 here, the chariot of Israel. And its horsemen. Now this term symbolized God's power that stood behind Elijah. God's heavenly powerful army that stood ready behind Elijah as God's prophet. This is mentioned in 2 Kings 6, verses 8 through 17. Turn over a few pages there. In Elisha's ministry here. 2 Kings 6. And here in this ministry, we'll just jump in at verse 8. Elisha has the ability to reveal Syria's war plans to Israel's leaders. And this is very frustrating for the king. Okay? Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servant saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place to which the man of God had told him, lest he warned him and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to him, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, somebody here in my court is betraying me. Because everything I'm saying in my court is being told to the king of Israel. Who's doing it? That's basically what he's saying. We got a spy in my own court right here. Verse 12, and one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, hundreds of miles away, tells the king of Israel the word that you speak in your bedroom. Wow, that's amazing. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send him and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, Elisha, what shall we do?" So he answered and said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Really? And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray you would open the eyes of that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the armies of heaven are there, standing with Elisha and this servant, and they're surrounding the Syrian army. And unbeknownst to them, you know, God is working here. You know, and that's why this whole thing that we're seeing here is that this chariot of fire indicates this power of God that stood behind Elisha. Elijah would also stand behind Elijah in this particular instance. Okay? Let's go back now. We're not going to talk anymore about that. Let's go back to chapter 2 and keep rolling here. Okay? Well, with his departure, Elisha was grieved, and this was illustrated by him tearing his clothes in two. Okay? Verse 2:13 now. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan River. Although grieved by his absence, Elisha took up Elijah's mantle, indicating that he would assume his authority and role as God's prophet to the nation. This is what this meant. Verse 14. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" In other words, okay? And when he had also struck the waters, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over again on dry ground. Thus, as Elisha took up Elijah's mantle, he struck the Jordan, and with it asking, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And God answered. How did he answer? By dividing the waters, another miracle, so declared that he would now work through Elisha as he had through Elijah. This is the passing on of the baton of truth. This is verification that this happened, and this authenticated his ministry. Verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. So the 50 prophets witnessed what God had done through Elisha and came and stated that the spirit of Elijah now rested on Elisha. And they reverenced him as God's prophet to the nation there. Okay? This is an amazing account, friends, of the passing on of the baton of truth, of the authority of God's truth from one man to another that God has shown us in Scripture. So let's ask this question. What are some lessons we can learn from this passage today? And I mentioned two to you. Number one, God may bury or take home His workmen, but He always continues to carry on His work. There's just no doubt about that. This was true of Moses, true of Joshua, true of David, true of Jesus, true of Paul, and true of Pastor Radke. Years gone by, he was very influential and a great man. Thus, when great men of God die, we often think, what are we going to do now? And I remember when Pastor Radke died, I had a chance to know him for 5 years. And as a young believer, after 5 years, you think you're coming along, but then a terrible thing like this happens. The main man is taken out of your life. And, wow, what are we going to do now? I mean, you know, it's God says, you watch me what I'm going to do. You follow me, David. And that's exactly what he says to us today as well. You follow me. Okay? God says, watch me what I'm going to do. You follow me and follow me closely. And look what He's done. Local churches have been planted. The gospel of grace is being proclaimed. People continually are being saved. A Bible school called the Gibbs has been born and men and women have been trained. The Institute has gone international. Grace-oriented pastors are filling pulpits. Pastors who were influenced and under false teaching are being reoriented towards grace and are now teaching grace to their people. God buries His workmen, but God carries on His work. That's why no single man is that important God's Word is that important. Okay? Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing in which I send it. God will use His Word in the hearts of people. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Look at Isaiah 48, says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. God's word is life-changing and eternal in nature. Secondly, when the ministry of a great man is finished, the ministry of God continues through another. God already is working in the lives of people. When someone dies and people have respected and loved that man, God is already at work someplace, somewhere. Now, a particular ministry may die out, but it may not. But God is already working through another someplace to raise up a ministry there. God is working in Central America. God is working in Alaska. God is working in African nations and training men who are coming. I mean, Dan told me of a guy who went to a conference in Nicaragua. Now, get this. He had to walk a long distance. He came to this river. He took off all of his clothes, except his underwear, put everything in a plastic bag on his back, swam across the river, put his clothes back on, and walked to church. You can't even get people here in the Twin Cities to drive across town in an air-conditioned car to hear the Word of God. I think this nation's in big trouble. But I think the Word of God is going out in Central America. African nations, people have come. They're loving the Word of God. What's wrong? We're too affluent, too easy. You know, things are too important. When the ministry of a great man or some place is finished, the ministry of God continues with another or some other place. There's just no doubt about that. God is not limited to any church, denomination, man, or outfit, including the Grace Gospel Bible Church, or the Duluth Bible Church, or Heritage Trail Bible Church, or any other Bible church or denomination or particular man. God says, you know, I'm not ashamed, or Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, no matter where, whether they're Jew, whether they're Gentile, it doesn't seem to matter. Okay? So we see here again now, concerning Elijah, his ministry appears to be coming to a close, doesn't it? Okay? Yet it's not finished here in 2 Kings 2:2, but it's finished for our purposes. We want to look ahead here for a minute for Elijah in the last few minutes that we have here. First of all, Elijah had a ministry on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 in the Gospel accounts. Also mentioned in Luke, and I put this on overhead. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the high mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robes became white and glistening. And notice now, Moses and Elijah are there, who appeared in glory. And what were they talking about? They were standing with the Lord, and they're having this conference there. Men from the Old Testament, great men of God, Moses and Elijah, and they're talking to Christ. And they spoke of his decease. I use these verses because it doesn't say that in Matthew 17. But they spoke of his decease, which was about to be accomplished in Jerusalem. Now, why these two, Moses and Elijah? Well, they had played a significant role in Israel's past. Moses had given the law, Israel the law, and Elijah came along and warned Israel of God's judgment for breaking the law. You need to choose the Lord. You need to walk with Him. We saw that in that study, didn't we? So here they appear with Jesus Christ. Before he goes to the cross, discussing what? His decease that was about to be accomplished in Jerusalem. Moses could understand that the law was given to show men his sin and point him to Calvary. I'm sure that was part of the conversation. Elijah had preached a coming judgment, but he had not seen the wonderful salvation that Jesus was about to provide for guilty sinners by dying on that cross for our sins. Jesus died to pay a debt he didn't owe so that we could enjoy a heaven that we could never earn. And it's always by grace. And he was the Lamb of God who shed his blood from the foundation of the world. And although they had hints of that from Scripture, they didn't understand that clearly. Can you see the three of them on the Mount of Transfiguration discussing all this and talking all this? And Peter, James, and John are taking it all in, God's giving him a sneak preview of this very thing. All history, friends, flows into the cross of Christ. He is the main man. He is the God who became a man. He needs to be your Savior if he's not saved. If you're not saved. Okay? But that isn't all. We see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. But secondly, in Malachi 4:4-6, the last three verses of the Old Testament, notice what Malachi says. Remember the law of Moses. Moses is mentioned here. My servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments, verse 5 I want specifically, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. When is he coming again? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And I believe that he will be one of the two witnesses that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. So here he's mentioned that Elijah is coming again before the dreadful day of the Lord. He's coming back again. So thirdly, in Revelation 11, 3-6, we see this. John says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, notice this, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Well, who was that true of in the Old Testament? Elijah. He called down fire on Mount Carmel. He called down fire on two companies of 50s. Remember? We talked about it Wednesday night. He did that. Okay? These have power to... If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in like manner. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Who did that in the Old Testament? Elijah. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Who did that in the Old Testament? Moses. Oh, okay. And to strike the earth with all plagues. Who did that in the Old Testament? Moses. Okay. As often as they desire. So here's these two tribulation witnesses. And again, their identity here, it says, is unknown. But I have a sneaking suspicion. Elijah is one of them. And I wouldn't doubt if Moses is the other. Some people said, no, Enoch is the other. And I don't think he was because Enoch wasn't a Jew. And I think they should be. Enoch never died. We saw that in our study earlier today. And although Moses died, can't God get him back on his feet and minister? I mean, a number of people have come to life. And we saw that even in the ministry of Elisha with the widow's son. Okay? So this is absolutely amazing. But we know that these two witnesses will eventually be killed, lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, and then be resurrected for all the world to see via the internet or TV, and then they will ascend into heaven. And I just want to close this morning in just a couple of minutes. You can't write this down, so just look up here. There are many similarities between Elijah and Moses. This is taken from Warren Wiersbe, so just note these here for a minute. Both open bodies of water, Moses the Red Sea and Elijah the Jordan River. Both called down fire from heaven in Exodus 9:24, Moses did, and in a couple other places, and three different times Elijah did, once on Mount Carmel and twice to devour those two companies of 50s. Okay? Both saw the Lord supernaturally provide food. Moses saw manna and quail in the wilderness, but Elijah saw food via the ravens and the widow of Zarephath. Both prayed and God changed the weather. Moses had scorching sun in Egypt as one of the plagues, and Elijah prayed for no rain and then rain in Israel. Okay? Both were associated with mountains, Mount Sinai for Moses, Mount Carmel with Elijah. Both journeyed through the wilderness, 40 years of wandering with the children of Israel for Moses, and running from Jezebel. There was Elijah with a tail between his legs, which shouldn't have happened, but did happen, shows us he's just a man like you and me as well. Both had unique endings to their lives. Moses was buried by God. Elijah's taken to heaven in a whirlwind. We saw that today. Both were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And the last one is speculative, okay? Both, it appears, will be in the tribulation to come. Man, it's amazing all that's gone on with these particular men, but especially with Elijah as we bring his ministry to a close. He was a special prophet of God whom whom God, though, it appears, is not yet through with. But this brings our study to a close. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning, and again, what the Word of God reveals about great men in the past. We pray, Father, that we'd be moved to just serve you. We take seriously the words our Lord Jesus said to Peter. Don't worry about our friends. Don't worry about our neighbors. Don't worry about someone else who's in Gibbs. You follow me. And Father, I desire that would be true of me and my family, my children, my grandchildren. We pray as we think of the church here, Father, again, as one day I'll pass off the scene and somebody will replace me. And we trust, Father, you're raising up a man who can stand in the gap, Father, who can give people the truth of God's Word, who can cut it straight, and maybe a number of men. And we pray even for the gals who are involved in Gibbs and the different churches, and thankful for Pastor Roxer and his vision to teach, and even these international ministries as the Word of God is going out. We thank you for these things, Father. We commit this time to you. If there's someone here this morning, Father, that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, might you address the issue in their heart right now? Show them they're guilty before God. Cause them to see that Jesus paid their sin debt penalty and that they could be free of that by faith alone in Christ alone. Thank you again for our Savior Jesus Christ and for your Word. We commit this study in 1 Kings to you and to the people who've heard it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.